Open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. John the Baptist asked an interesting question when he was ministering here on the earth as the herald of the Messiah, the one who was telling the people to look for the Messiah because the Messiah was coming. He said, "What did you come out to see?" He said, "What are you looking for? Why are you here?" Now, irregardless of whether you young people are here because of parents' influence or whether you're here because you want to be, there's something that's very, very important for you to realize, and that is that we are in a very difficult environment. We're in a world that is going and has gone to the dogs. The world is saturated with darkness. Darkness is dominating in every arena. No matter what you try and do, you're going to see negative things out there. You're going to see things that are going to attack your soul, things that are going to attack your bodies, things that are designed to neutralize you so that you cannot enjoy life. Now, there are things out there that are going to try and give you enjoyment, things that are going to try and give you life, but in actuality, it's going to tear your life apart. The pleasure that it may offer for a time, for a few minutes, a few hours, a few weeks, possibly even a few years, is a deception. And ultimately, your soul is going to just totally fall apart in total frustration. The only answer is God's Word. The only answer is divine viewpoint. God, as the Creator, knows exactly what our soul needs to operate on. And what is out in the world is not divine viewpoint. The illustration I've always used is that a car is designed to run with oil in the crankcase. If you put sand in the crankcase, that car is not going to run. Or try molasses. Put molasses in the crankcase. You've got problems. The car is not going to run. If you allow your soul to be saturated with the molasses of darkness, your soul will not function. You are going to find a great deal of misery out in the world. Nothing's going to be satisfying. Nothing's going to be fulfilling. You're not really going to be content. You're going to be looking here for pleasure, looking there for pleasure. You're going to be listening to this guy, listening to that guy, listening to all these various sources for contentment. And there will be nothing there. The only solution is the Word of God. It's not even a matter of listening to me. It's not really even a matter of listening to parents. It's a matter of listening to what the Word of God has to say. It's just that a good pastor teacher is going to be reflecting what the Word of God says, and parents who are fulfilling their responsibility will be reflecting what the Word of God says. In chapter 4 of Proverbs, verses 1 through 9, we have some very interesting principles that we need to look at just to remind us once again of the value of the Word of God. And you can ask yourself the question, what are you here for? What do you want out of this? Are you here just for the heck of it? Or are you here to find something? Are you here to prepare yourself for the world that's out there? Because you who are pre-adolescent and right there in adolescence, right on the verge, if you please, you have to prepare your soul for a totally new outlook on life. Whereas before, your soul has been occupied with just, hey, having a good time, watching a good television program, playing games. Now, all of a sudden, your soul is going to demand more. See, it's not that you just, we say, oh, you know, well, I've lost interest in those things now. Well, that's because your soul demands something else. Your soul demands accountability. Your soul demands reality. Children, those who are pre-adolescent, do not demand reality in their life. They are totally content with fantasy, totally content with just kicking back. But as you get into adolescence, your soul demands reality. Your soul demands responsibility. And if you ignore that demand, you will be frustrating the rest of your life. So you've got to take account of what is going on. You can identify with it. See? You're getting to that place. You're looking at the world now. All of a sudden, you could care less about the world. All you were concerned with is, what are we going to do today? But now, all of a sudden, you're a little bit more concerned about what's going on around the world. What's going on in the community? Well, this is your soul demanding that you take responsibility. This is your soul demanding that you look at reality. The only way you're going to be able to properly relate to reality is through the Word of God. Because reality means also awareness of darkness. And darkness is heavy stuff. You haven't even scratched the surface of it yet. And as you get older, as you get more and more exposure to various people in school, in recreation, in some types of employment, whatever it is, you're going to come into the experience of great evils. And you're going to want to know and need to know what to do. The only solution is to prepare ahead of time. That's the subject of the book of Proverbs. Preparation ahead of time. If you're not prepared ahead of time, it's just going to cause more hardship when you get into the depths of darkness and realize, boy, I need help. Now you're going to need some sustenance. And yet, what are you going to do about it? Now you've got to start from scratch, but the problem is you're already in the crisis of darkness. And now you have to find the answers. So the issue of the book of Proverbs is to prepare ahead of time. Prepare for the crisis before the crisis comes. So that when the crisis comes, you'll be able to ride over it. And so we are going to come into contact with darkness upon darkness upon darkness. All kinds of these darkness expressions. And if you are not prepared in your soul, darkness can do a number of things to you. Darkness can deceive you and suck you into its way of thinking, its way of life. Darkness can also destroy you without even giving you any bit of pleasure or enjoyment. Just automatically, boom, you come in contact with some types of darkness and you are wiped out. Your soul is totally destroyed. Some of this type of darkness is physical in nature. Drugs will destroy your soul. Other aspects will destroy your aspects of darkness will destroy your soul that need to be studied independently and separately and in considerable detail. So once again, the emphasis and the question that you have to ask is, why are you here? What are you interested in? The answer is found in the book of Proverbs, as well as all throughout the books of the Bible. Specifically, we have in chapter 4 of Proverbs 1 through 9. That's what we're going to spend some time on today for the 35 minutes we have left. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. And give attention that you may gain understanding. Now, this is where your first contact with spiritual truth is going to be, or should be, with your parents. If it's not, then of course you're going to have to find some information some other place. That's in some local church that is teaching the Word of God. But the ideal and God's design is for your parents to teach you spiritual realities. And therefore the principle, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. The word understanding refers to content of knowledge with regard to spiritual and moral common sense. Spiritual reality, moral reality. Spiritual viewpoint, moral viewpoint. Called understanding, being able to know what's going on out there, to understand the various issues of morality, and why should there be morality, and why take a stand against immorality, and also to be able to understand the things of the spiritual. What is God's call upon your life? What does He have to do with it anyway? Why are you here? Especially if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and you are aware of the fact that you are now in the family of God, why are you here on earth? Why hasn't God taken you home to be with Him? You need this information. Verse 2, For I, give you sound teaching. And the I refers to the Father. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. The sound teaching, of course, refers to information. Now we're dealing with both categories, morality and spirituality. And then the warning, do not abandon my instruction. So first of all, in verse 1, you have give attention. There is the perception response. You are responsible to take in the information. And then the second response in the end of verse 2 is do not abandon my instruction. Respond to it when you're perceiving it, when you're in the learning situation, and then don't abandon it. Don't throw it out the window, as it were. Now verse 3, our premise. When I was a son to my father... Now wait a minute, aren't you always a son to your father? Right. But this is explained by the next phrase. Tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother. Tender is a technical word for pre-puberty. So we're dealing with a pre-adolescent individual. And this is where you really have to start taking stock with regard to your life. When you get into right before adolescence, right before puberty, and you don't know exactly when this is going to be. It varies within a couple years for individuals. And so the parents have to teach their children from a very early age and prepare them for the time when they become tender. Tender, Hebrew word for pre-puberty. And at this time, see, this is where things are changing. Not just your body, but your soul is now, like I said earlier, now demanding that you take responsibility. Now demanding that you take cognizance of reality. Your soul's demanding it of you. And things aren't the same anymore. It's not enough just to go outside, quote unquote, and play. Now there's something more out in the world. Your soul is demanding that you take cognizance of it. But in order to do that properly, in order to do that with the divine perspective, you have to prepare in the tender stage. When I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. My commandments, the instructions of the Father, and they are designed, of course, to reflect the teachings of God. Keep my commandments and live. Now, there's an interesting instruction. Keep my commandments and live. What's that mean? If you don't keep my commandments, is the Father going to take you outside and execute you? No. Live has to be viewed from a different perspective than you normally think of it. Live refers to two basic things other than physical life. It refers to capacity for life, a term that I don't think I've used with you before. It refers to capacity for life, and it also refers to social stability. In the area of capacity for life, it refers to the ability to relate to life in such a way that you get a maximum enjoyment out of it from God's perspective. Capacity for life means that no matter what comes your way, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you are able to reap what God wants you to reap out of that. You are able to reap blessing. You build a capacity to do this. Capacity for life means that whether you have or have not, you have. In other words, you're happy. You're relaxed. You're content. You're oriented to the situation. And your happiness does not depend upon what you have or have not, but it depends upon the reality of God's plan being experienced in your life. If you keep my commandments, you will live. Live then refers to developing the capacity to enjoy life no matter what happens. It doesn't mean that if a problem arises, if a crisis comes your way, that you're going to sit back and laugh about it. But it means that you have a capacity to ride through that crisis without letting it destroy you, without falling apart, becoming a basket case, as they say, because of a crisis. And what kind of a crisis? Death of a loved one, death of a parent, death of a family member, death of a very close friend. You are all going to encounter a very serious physical calamity to a close friend, if not a family member. And that could be for many, many reasons. But as our times continue, there's going to be greater and greater experience of violence, greater and greater experience of very unfortunate type deaths, very gruesome type deaths, anywhere from car accidents to drug-related to airplane accidents. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. The only thing that's going to get better is your soul, if you cultivate the things of God. Society is not going to get better. The world is not going to get better. The Bible has made it perfectly clear. Things are getting worse, and they're going to continue to get worse, and I don't intend to be a prophet of doom. I simply am recording the principles stated in the Word of God. In actuality, for the one who's oriented to the grace and character of God, there is no doom, because your soul is your reality. And you relate to the crisis around you through God's eyes, and you can ride through that crisis and have the greatest experience of happiness that you can imagine, even in the face of crisis. So the prophecy of doom syndrome is really not valid. All we are proclaiming is that the world is getting worse. Evil is on a rampant, running rampant rather, and the results of evil's advance are getting worse. And so you have greater crime and more prevalence. You have crimes being committed by younger and younger people. You have different types of crimes coming to the foreground more than before. You have the drug scene becoming greater and greater in power and influence, and people receiving a greater effect and influence from that scene. So it is something that you need to be aware of, because this is death. The Bible views these things as death. The writer says, "Keep my commandments and live." Gain the capacity to relate to life and enjoy life without having to take a drink of darkness and a bite of darkness, because your soul is hungry for something, for pleasure, for happiness. The only thing your soul should really hunger for is the Word of God. And then the other things in life will take on meaning. You will be able to enjoy life. You will be able to enjoy the bona fide things out there that God has put there for us to enjoy. But the only way to truly enjoy it, without having a soul frustrated, miserable, discontented, is to have the Word of God the dominant thing in your life. Keep my commandments and live. And the other aspect of live refers to social stability. If you allow yourself to be influenced by darkness, what this is going to do eventually is cause you to live an abnormal life and be influenced by other people living abnormal lives to such an extent that you will come under a great deal of instability, the chaos, the anarchy of a society controlled by mobs and gangs and groups of people who want their rights and insist upon their rights, no matter who is affected. One of the upcoming groups that are insisting upon their rights and will insist upon their rights to the point of violence is the homosexual crowd. You're going to see them demanding greater and greater power and greater rights. But you will also see that they are going to demand this at the expense of the rights of other people. They don't want to give other people rights. They want to force their rights or their desires upon society, so that the rest of society is affected. This has been repeated time and time again throughout history. This is nothing new. The example of a homosexual society is very clearly illustrated in the Bible. And one of the prevalent characteristics of that society was to enforce its desires upon everyone else in that society. And if you didn't agree with it, well, they'd take you out and kill you. All you have to do is study the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Study the people who came to see Lot. Two men visited Lot. And the whole culture of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexual. And they came to Lot's house and said, bring these two men out. We want them. Lot said, no, we can't do that. They said, well, you better tear your house down. Well, why don't you take my daughters instead? I'm not vindicating Lot's action here. Lot was very distorted, too, in his thinking. But he says, well, I'm going to take care of my visitor, so why don't you take my two daughters? Distortion. But they said, no, we don't want your two daughters. We want those two men. And so they knocked the door down. They broke the door down. And they were going to kill Lot, his daughters, and the two men when they were done with them. And it was God's intervention, of course, that stopped this from taking place. But that is an example of an emotional, chaotic society enforcing its desires upon everyone else in that society. Well, you will see it become worse and worse. You can count on it. Because it's the nature of the old sin nature. It's the nature of man that has been demonstrated throughout history. Sodom and Gomorrah is not the only example. You've all heard of the Roman Empire? How great the Roman Empire was? Do you know what destroyed the Roman Empire? You won't get this in the history books. You've got to study history, not the history books in school. Homosexuality destroyed the Roman Empire. You say, I can't believe that. Check it out. Study it. You'll discover it. You'll find that that's the case. Well, the point is that I'm just giving you an example of social chaos, social instability. Because of the situation in society, you will find yourself dying and society dying. And if you maintain moral stability and spiritual stability in your life, you will receive protection from God according to His perfect plan, according to His perfect timing. It does not mean you will not be subject to violence. It does not mean you will not be killed. But it means God's timing is going to be totally involved and He will protect you in a very unique way prior to that. So keep my commandments and live. Verse 5. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. So you have this father pleading with his son. And by example, it's pleading with the daughter as well. Pleading with all the children. In verse 1, it says, give attention. In verse 2, do not abandon. In verse 4, let your heart hold fast. At the end of verse 4, keep my commandments. Verse 5, acquire, do not forget, do not turn away. Verse 6, do not forsake. This man wants to impress something upon his children, the value of the Word of God. And he can't say it enough. And I can't say it enough. Because you're going to hear it time after time after time. Practically every class emphasizes that. If we're on a particular subject, well, we talk about that subject. But I try to get it across as well, the value of the Word of God. It is God's Word. You've got to realize that, first of all. This is the very Word of God. It's not man-made. It's not just some book of philosophy. It's not something that man threw together. It is the actual inspired Word of God. God said, I want man to know this. And He communicated through the Holy Spirit. And it has been preserved in writing for us now. So that we have the very literal words of God. Now, if you believe that, if you accept that, wow, you better do something about this book. But if you don't think that this is God's word, then of course you're not going to be interested in it. So if you claim, if you believe that this is indeed God's word, then see, it's between you and God then to do something about it. And don't come up with a false, don't go saying, oh yeah, I believe the Bible's the Word of God, but, you know, I don't have time to study it. I don't have time to find out what's in it. If you claim to believe that it is God's Word, then you must indeed back up that claim with pursuing a knowledge of it as much as you possibly can. Because what is better for our soul, what is better for our physical life than God's Word? He's the Creator. He made our soul. He made our body. He knows exactly how both are to function properly. And he also knows what will cause malfunction, what will cause the soul to get into distortion. And so he has provided in his word the guidelines so that we can know how to live properly. And I don't mean by a bunch of rules and regulations. I mean by viewpoint, God's thinking in our soul, so that we know how to look at things. And then we will understand why there are regulations, why there is a don't do this. Not because just parents say don't do it, society says don't do it, although anymore society says do it. Why does the Bible say don't do it? And we will learn as we get to learn more and more about God's character plan, you will learn why he says don't do it. Because he wants you to be as happy as you possibly can. Continuing then at verse 6, let's see some of the benefits of wisdom here. Do not forsake her. Her is given a personification here. Do not forsake her. It's viewed from a feminine perspective. When we get into the spiritual life, we need to associate, we need to take ourselves out of a gender perspective. In other words, the gals need to look at them, this is difficult. The gals need to look at themselves more from a masculine gender when it comes to the spiritual. And you are the, and you are to respond to the word of God, wisdom, as though she were a lover. Now, this is the biblical language in many, many places. We're going to see it here in Proverbs today. You are to respond to the word of God as though she, wisdom, were your lover. And you are to love her. And you are to embrace her. And you are to caress her. And in so doing, you will experience the benefits of divine viewpoint in your soul. So that's why you have it, her. That's why wisdom is viewed from a feminine perspective. Do not forsake her. She will guard you. This guarding refers to your soul. Guarding your soul from the influence of darkness. Darkness which is designed to saturate you. Darkness which is designed to destroy you. Darkness which wants to discredit the plan of God. What is going to guard you from that? Wisdom. Love her, it says. And she will watch over you. Now, love her refers, again, to the principle of total dedication, total emotional involvement with wisdom. And wisdom is going to watch over you. The word watch has the idea of nurturing. To actually nurture and watch over you in that respect. Verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Now that's interesting. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. This is a volitional thing. This is emphasizing your free will. You want to have the knowledge of God in your soul. You want to understand what the Christian way of life is all about. The beginning of it is acquire wisdom. Have your free will inclined to the place where you want to learn. Take advantage of every opportunity you have. In other words, don't just say, oh yeah, I want to know about God's word, but act upon it. Do something about it. Read the Bible. Study. Idea of sources. You have my teaching available on tape. You have my teaching available from the last 4 years. All on tape. Just sitting there. Nobody wants anything to do with it. It's all there. It's information that deals with practically any subject you can imagine. You need to get various books that will teach you. Of course, you need, you know, guidance as to which books to get and so forth. And then, of course, not to minimize it, you need to get the Bible class. You need the face-to-face teaching. You need the fellowship with other believers. You need to hear it firsthand. Great for the tapes. But 200 years ago and earlier, they didn't have tapes. And that still you have the scriptural injunction that you are to embrace wisdom. You take the word of God into your soul. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. You want to learn God's word? It is your responsibility to take the steps to learn God's Word. God's not going to just zap you. You sit back on your couch and you say, all right, God, I want to know all about you. James says, if any one of you lack wisdom, ask from God and he'll give it to you. But that doesn't mean that he's going to just zap your soul and fill you up with wisdom. Asking wisdom means asking for the provision of Bible teaching. James says, you want wisdom? Ask God. God's going to provide you with the information you need. But then, your own free will is responsible for taking that information and doing something with it. The beginning of wisdom is, acquire wisdom. You make the decision. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. As you pursue the process of growth, you will then get understanding. You will then fill your soul with that which you need to view life from the right perspective. Verse 8, prize her, and she will exalt you. Now, prize is a word for honoring and placing value upon. What is most value in your life? What is the most important thing in your life? That's the word prize. The Bible has made it very clear, from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, the most important thing in our life must be God. We are to love him with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind. We are to dedicate everything to him and to the life that he has for us. And as we do that, he has promised to make our life full with peace, joy, and confidence. But if we neglect him, if we instead place value in something else, if we place value in the material world, if we place value in gold and silver and jewelry, real estate, then this is what's going to be most important to us. And yet it will never, never fulfill our soul. We get a little bit of gold, we'll need more. And we'll keep on wanting to build and getting more and more and more. We'll never be satisfied. Perfectly exemplified by the man named Solomon, who had the wherewithal to acquire anything in the world he wanted. And he did. And he kept saying, I want more. I want more. He was the wealthiest man in his time. And he tried more things to find pleasure than anyone else in his time. And his conclusion was, it's all emptiness. There's nothing there. And then he concluded further, he said, the issue is to trust God. The issue is to respect God. Relate life to God. So prize her, prize wisdom above the material things. Prize wisdom above gold and silver and jewelry. Carry it further. Prize wisdom above social status. Now, social status can be a variety of things. Prize wisdom above having children. Prize wisdom above having spouse. A lot of people say the most important thing is to be married. That is my goal. I want to be married. I want to have children. That's the most important thing in my life. It shouldn't be. Because if indeed it is, your marriage, your children, won't fulfill you. Won't give you that happiness. Now, I'm not saying you won't find pleasure in them. Don't get me wrong. In the same way that you can find pleasure by involving yourself with all kinds of sin. It has its pleasure for a time. But see, it's not something that's going to fulfill the soul and give you true contentment and peace and happiness. You'll find a lot of pleasure in your marriage, find a lot of pleasure in your children, but it will become a burden more than a real source of pleasure. It will become to the point where, well, yeah, I like being married, but I sure wish I was single again. Yeah, you know, the kid's cute, but I don't have any time to myself. I wish I, you know, could get up and leave anytime I wanted to, but no, now I have to take the kid along with me or find a babysitter or this or that, you know. Well, if you have that kind of attitude, see, that's a reflection of where you place value. And you can carry it further. Your job. The job is the most important thing in my life. I do everything for job. I spend hours and hours and hours on the job. And the job will not satisfy you. You may be making money. You may be top-notch in your profession. You may be a highly paid executive. But it won't be satisfying. You know how big of a suicide rate you have among high executives? It's up there. And the women. Oh, the women's movement. Isn't that the greatest thing that ever happened? These poor women who think that they're finding their freedom in the so-called ERA movement. It's ridiculous. They're finding slavery. They're not finding their freedom. Their freedom does not lie in having, quote-unquote, equal rights with men. The biblical perspective is women and men are not equal. Did you know that? Do you believe it? Do you think that women and men are equal? Do you know that women are superior to men in some areas? Do you know that men are superior to women in some areas? And you know what God's design is? Man looked around at all these animals. Hey, a cow's got a mate. A rabbit's got a mate. A horse has got a mate. I ain't got nobody. God says, not good. Not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helper corresponding to him, suitable to him, over against him as his help meet, as his equal partner. The man and the woman together make a beautiful partnership, depending upon each other. In a marriage, in a family, in a society. But when man tries to usurp his authority over the woman, so that he's not content enough to have her fulfilling her biblical perspective, but now wants her to be a slave, which is not the biblical perspective, then you have distortion. And when the woman, of course, is not content in her biblical place and wants to become a ruler, then you're going to have the same chaos. But now, see, I've opened up several cans of worms here. And this is something that needs a lot of teaching. And guess what is on the agenda as soon as we finish Genesis chapter 9? Gender humility. What does the Bible say about gender? What does the Bible say about having the right perspective toward your sex, toward being a woman or being a man? We're going to spend a lot of time on that. That will be on the Wednesday class when we finish Genesis 9. And I think instead of having that both days, I'm going to do something else on Thursday. Instead of having 2 days the same thing, a lot of people can't get here to the same, you know, to 2 days in a row. So, although why, I just can't imagine. So we'll split that up. But at any rate, that's coming up on the agenda. It needs some teaching. It needs a lot of time to give into it. I just give you some principles, and some of you may say, well, I don't believe that, or I don't accept that, or that doesn't go along with what I was taught, or that's not what society believes. You know it's not what society believes. You're going to hear very little here of what society believes. So you need to be patient. Put it on the back burner, as we say. Well, I don't know about that stuff. Well, hey, hang in there. Wait till we see what the Word of God has to say on it, and then deal with the Word of God. In other words, maybe you don't like my opinions. Well, I need to establish that my opinions are the biblical, the Bible's opinions, and then you have to deal with the Bible, not with me. All right. Prize her, and she will exalt you. Prize her. Make wisdom the most important thing in your life. And we could go on to many other illustrations, many other examples. What's the most important thing in your life? My pet. My clothes. My recreation. My entertainment. My car. Oh, my car. Me and my car. That's all that I need. Prize her. She will exalt you. Your car won't exalt you. Your wife won't exalt you. Your husband won't exalt you. Now, there's an area where they do exalt, but not in the standpoint from the principle of this. True honor comes from the Word of God in your soul. prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. See, honoring wisdom, wisdom honoring you means that wisdom is going to fill up your soul with peace, with joy, and with confidence. And what else is there? What else do you want? What good is everything else if you don't have peace, joy, and confidence? If you're miserable on the inside, if you're discontented on the inside, if you're always looking over your shoulder, you're running around like a little mouse, always afraid of people, always afraid of things, circumstances. God doesn't want us that way. He wants to give us the abundant life. Verse 9. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Now, it doesn't mean that if you learn the Word of God, that the wisdom is going to make you a beautiful person physically. If you say, well, I'm homely, and I'm this, and I'm that. If I learn the Word of God, isn't it going to make me beautiful? No, that's not what it's saying. This is talking about inner beauty. This is talking about your character. Wisdom is going to give you the inner beauty that is not only, desirable to you, but it's going to be attractive to others. So that no matter what you look like, and let's be realistic, there are people in the world who are not physically attractive. In the normal, this normal view of people. For whatever reason, and I'm talking about maybe some even possible malformations of some kind, and they're not considered physically attractive. But that's not the issue. What is the issue is the person, what is on the inside. And it's the Word of God in our soul that's going to give us something on the inside. It's going to give us a garland of grace. The garland of grace. Grace refers to the attitude of looking at things as God sees them. Grace means to recognize that there's more to life than my own pursuits and my own pleasures. Grace is also defined as elegance, integrity, nobility. Now, nobility. There's a word you probably haven't heard of in a long, long time. Do you realize that nobility is a biblical concept and that the man's objective in character is to be noble and the woman's objective in character is to be elegant? But what does that mean? Again, we need time. What is elegance? Elegance is femininity. Oh, true femininity. What is nobility? Nobility is true masculinity. A real man is noble. A real man is not macho. A real man is noble. And a real woman is feminine. This is the biblical perspective. And you know what's going to give this to you? Wisdom. God's Word. God's Word is going to give this to you. It's God's Word that's going to cultivate you, this in you. She, wisdom, will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Now, this is the potential. And the potential exists in two areas, and I have to quit with this. First of all, the potential in perception. That is the potential in growth. It begins with you learning God's Word. Wisdom can't do anything with your soul until you get wisdom on the inside. And then the second aspect of it is to, of your own free will, use that wisdom. Apply that wisdom. Let that wisdom do its thing. Don't fight it. Because you're going to be tempted in other areas. The old sin nature is still present and going to be dictating darkness policy to us, dictating selfishness to us. And wisdom's going to be there and going to be saying, no, no, this is the way to do it. And so the second stage is for you not to resist, not to fight against the input of wisdom, as wisdom is suggesting to you the proper attitude, the proper perspective. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it that way. No, I'm not going to look at it that way. No, I'm going to be selfish. No, I don't want my pride to be hurt. I'm going to insist on my pride being exalted in this situation. And you're going to find no matter how much of the Word of God you learn, no matter how mature of a believer you become, you're going to find that every single day you have crisis upon crisis. You have temptation upon temptation with regard to your personal pride, your independence, because you're going to encounter people out there who insist on their rights. And every time one person insists on their rights, that automatically invites you to insist upon your rights. And should you? Not necessarily. Some cases, yes. Other cases, no. And how do you know when and when not to? Wisdom. The Word of God. And one of the key sources of wisdom in this area is the Book of Proverbs. Spend as much time as you can in the Book of Proverbs. Spend as much time as you can in the entire Bible. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty, inner beauty. She'll put something into your soul that makes life worth living. Shall we pray? Father, it's because of who you are, your perfect character, your perfect plan, that you've enabled us to study your word this morning. You've given us your word. May we realize our responsibility in responding to it. Continue to remind us, teach us concerning the principles of divine viewpoint. Make it something valuable to us, that Christ might be glorified, for we ask it in his name. Amen.